weeks ago, we started a series for the summer on the core doctrines of what we believe. And I remember I had told you before there were 11 beliefs I have that I would die for. Okay, if somebody was to say, deny this or die, I would say, shoot me. Okay? These doctrines are what I believe to be absolutely core, and many of them, most of them, are in our statement of faith here at this church. And I think it's important for us to understand what those are. But I also want to tell you some stories. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Scripture and the importance of understanding Scripture as God's Word, His inspired Word, His authoritative Word. And that hopefully we realized by some of the stories, it was not always what we have now. The first 300 years of the church, 350 years, not all the books were included. Some were, some weren't. There were some big fights and arguments over that. Marcion wanted to cut things out. Montanus wanted to put things in. We do the same thing. There's passages of Scripture we don't like, so we ignore it. There's other things we say, oh, this should be included in, so we unwillingly include it. And so Scripture is of the utmost importance. Today what I want to talk about is another doctrine, and this one involves mystery. How many of you read Sherlock Holmes? Do I have any Sherlockian people in here? Well, I know you read everything, so you're a librarian, okay? I went through a phase where I loved Sherlock Holmes. I think I read everything about Sherlock Holmes I could for a year, and then my phase ended. It was like a really sudden craving. I don't know why. But I read Sherlock Holmes for nothing but a year. I like mysteries. I mean, many of us like mysteries. And we like to figure out how all the individual clues fit together. This is why NCIS was so popular. This is why FBI Los Angeles is so popular. You know, how do all of these things fit together? Okay? But what we love is the ending. Because all of a sudden, in about 3 minutes, like it took 48 minutes in commercials to build it all up, the last 3 minutes we get the result, okay? We go, pow! Of course, that's how it fits together. Okay? We love that conclusion. What would happen if we had a mystery that just keeps going and going and going and going? It would get boring, right? We kind of lose interest. Because we want a resolution. We want some sort of solution to the problem. Well, the doctrine we're going to talk about today has some resolution, but it also has some mystery that I know I'm never going to understand. Rodney might. He's smarter than I am. Okay? But I'm not going to fully understand it, and that's the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? So, when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about this, that God is one in essence, but he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? We don't serve three individual gods. We're not polytheistic, but one rather, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are united as one. Okay. We get the part where the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But how do they all fit together? Because if you have a whole, you have 100%, right? But if you have all of God, all of Jesus, and all of the Spirit, you have 300%. So how does 300% fit in 100%? Don't go there yet. Okay? Or we have 100%, so each one's a third. So Father's 33 and a third percent God, the Son is 33 and a third percent, and the Spirit is a 33 and a third percent. Now we have 100%. God doesn't work either. And so how do we understand this? And so I'd like to unpack this a little bit this morning. Now, first thing we need to understand is this. The word Trinity is not a biblical word. You're not going to find it. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the word Trinity never appears. How many of you didn't know that? They got a smart crowd. Okay? It's not a biblical word. It's a word that was created by the early church to explain something that was biblical. And so the Trinity explains a biblical truth while itself, that word, is not in Scripture. So, let's begin. We're going to go through different passages of Scripture this morning. And I want to start in Exodus chapter 3. Because we need to understand or see from Scripture, because it is God's Word, what He says about the Father, what is said about the Son, and what is said about the Spirit. So, Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 4. Remember the story? Moses is out. He's shepherding his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. They're right at the base of Mount Sinai. And while he's shepherding, Moses catches a glimpse of something in the desert. There's a scrub brush that's on fire. Okay? Now, you know what scrub brushes are. It's burning. Now, if it's in the desert, how fast should it be burning? Pretty quick. Okay? But this thing is burning and not burning up. That would be a cool sight, okay? To see a tree burning but not burning up, and Moses is curious. So he goes over to the bush and looks, and all of a sudden a voice calls to him from the bush. Okay, and this is what it says. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? How surprising would this be to Moses? Very. I mean, how many times have you gone out to trim the hedge and the hedge talks back to you and goes, ouch, stop that. No, hedges don't talk, okay? But this bush, God talked from this bush to Moses. Okay? And is revealing who he is. Now, when Moses asks him, who are you? What is your name? Okay, God tells him, the voice tells him to go to Egypt to free the Hebrews. He's like, well, what do I tell him your name is? And this is what God says. I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay? God says his name is I am who I am. Now that clears things up a lot, doesn't it? It's kind of an enigmatic kind of, what kind of name is this? Okay? We translate that name Yahweh or Jehovah in our Bibles, but it's I am who I am. Now, what does the Father, and this is God the Father, what does he tell us about himself, okay, with his name here? I think four things. One, that he is holy. He is separate. He is distinct from us. Second, he's eternal, okay? I am who I am means I have always been and I will always be. Okay, we'll look at that in just a moment. Third, God is personal. He's talking to Moses. Okay, he's talking to a fallen human being. So he is holy, separate, apart, but he's also personal, which is a magnificent trait of the Lord. And four, he has the ability to save. He says, go to the Egyptians and tell them I'm the one that's going to set you free. And so he has the ability to release hundreds of thousands of people who've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. He has the power to set them free. Okay, the power to save. But let me see if I can explain this a little bit. These two traits, okay, that God is, well, first of all, that he is eternal. Do we understand eternity? How long eternity is? Okay? Julie, what's a long time? Define a long time. Okay. Let me put it in context. Define a long time that you have to wait at Brahms for a meal. 10 minutes. Okay? That seems like a long time, okay? How long does it take you? How long does it take for your children to learn to obey you? Okay, eternity. Yeah, I mean, that was a bad one. How long does it take you to get your car fixed? Okay. Sometimes longer than you think. Or insurance claims. How long does it take you to get your insurance claim through? A long time. Okay. We consider a long time to be different lengths of time in different contexts, right? Okay. If I got my insurance claim settled in 10 minutes, I would be like over the moon. While at McDonald's, that seems like forever. Okay. Eternity is a very, 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 very long time. I forgot my rope this morning, but if I had a rope that stretched from here all the way to the back of the foyer, okay, and said, that's eternity, and I put a little black dot in the middle of it, and I said, well, that's us. That's our 100 years. Then the rest of that rope would be eternity, and it would even go on and on. It never ends. It never began. Think about this. God never had a beginning. That'll blow your brain for a while if you keep thinking about that. God has always been. He will always be. He is eternal. Okay? And he is holy. He is separate from sin. So let me ask the question. If eternity is that long rope, and our life is that small dot on it, and God has been around from eternity past, what's he been doing? What's he been doing from eternity past? There's no creation. There's no universe, because that had a beginning, God created it, but there's nothing there. So, what's God been... Has he been incredibly bored from eternity past? Okay. Now, how many of you like a little alone time? Do you want the eternity of alone time? No. Okay, I don't think God was bored. In fact, I think he was having the time of his life. Okay, let me explain why. He wasn't alone. Go to John chapter 4, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? John here is talking about the Word. He doesn't identify who the Word was yet, but this Word was with God in the beginning. We go to verses 14 to 15. Now we see who this Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes before me, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Okay? And then if we go back here, or no, stop there. It was Jesus who came, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We see later in chapter 1 that John does say exactly what he says here of Jesus. He came after me, but he ranks before me. So the Word is Jesus. So go back to John 1:1-4. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here's something we mistakenly think about. We think Jesus began in Mary's womb. Because if Jesus began in Mary's womb, he was a created being. Jesus has existed with God the Father from eternity past. He has always been. He didn't have human form, but he's always been with Jesus. It's always been with the Father from eternity past. Okay? We know that because of what Paul says, what John says, and what Paul says. It says, for by the name Jesus Christ, all things were created, in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was around far before creation. Okay? In fact, it's in him and by him and for him all things were made, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus ceased to be, the world would fly apart. Atoms would not hold together. Chemical bonds have nothing on Jesus. Jesus is the glue that holds the universe together. And so we have two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, who have been existent from eternity past. So God the Father wasn't alone. He had Jesus, and those two were having perfect relationship, perfect harmony for eternity past. No sin, perfect holiness, perfect relationship. That's pretty cool. But it wasn't just them. Okay? If we go on, okay, we see the Spirit. Okay? John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples the day before he dies. And he tells them, I am going away. Okay? But I'm not going to leave you alone. Someone else is going to come. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. The helper, the Spirit, in John 16, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay? So, we have these traits of the Spirit. The Spirit himself does not come out right and say, I am God. But everything he does, all of his responsibilities, and how the New Testament talks about him, put him on equal footing with the Father and the Son. Okay? Well, let's look here. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore, this is a great commission, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Okay? We have this, what we call a Trinitarian formula. All three members stated as equals, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is when Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, on Jesus, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We see all three members here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We go to, and so all throughout Scripture, okay, we see this. We could go to 2 Corinthians. Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All three members again. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the Spirit working, convicting, saving people, doing miracles all the time. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it should really be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we have three people in Scripture who are described or claimed to be God. Jesus himself said, the Father and I are one. Okay, in John chapter 10. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we have this very interesting verse. Deuteronomy 6:4, this is one of the absolute core statements of Judaism in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is where the problem comes in. Okay? We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are God. Okay, that's easy enough to understand. We have three gods, we're polytheistic, no problem. Every other religion in the ancient world was polytheistic. But then Moses says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're not polytheistic, we're monotheistic. We have one God, but we have three people in Scripture who are defined as God. Explain that to me. See, that's the thing. We understand the particulars, but there's a mystery in how this fits together. And if I asked you to explain it to me, more than likely, what you would do is try to figure out an analogy that works. Water, ice, and steam is the popular one. Well, but that doesn't really capture it either. But see, there were people, we assume the Trinity. We're like, yeah, of course the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Yeah, we get that. Somebody had to define it. Somebody had to say, this is what we believe. Well, those people were those in the early church. The leaders, they had to figure this out. And they went through, they're like a third, 300%, 100%. They went through all these discussions. And there were arguments for nearly 400 years over what, who is God? What is God in his essence? Okay. We start to see some of these beliefs really late in the, like, 80, 85, 90, about the time that John wrote Revelation. There's a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in Ephesus, Turkey area. And he says this as he's being burned at the stake. I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom you, with him and the Holy Spirit, be glory both now and in the ages to come. He couldn't define it yet. But those are all three members of the Trinity. Justin Martyr, in about 150 AD, says this when he baptizes people. In the name of God, the Father, the Lord of the universe, and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, new converts then receive the washing with water. Okay? Took that straight from Matthew. Okay? This idea that we have three people in the Trinity. I mean, Tertullian. Tertullian's the one that really defined it. And he said, all the scriptures display both the demonstration and the distinctiveness of the Trinity. And from them derived also our standing rule, which is the statement of faith of what we believe. Okay. Now, I want you to understand what these men did. They saw something in Scripture that they believed to be absolutely true, and they had to define it in a way that all of us, for the next 1,800 years after, go, well, no, duh, of course it's that way. Okay. They actually had to define it. How do you define mystery? You don't. But they had to. So here's what they did. They decided to state the particulars and put boundaries around it. And they said, inside of those boundaries, we don't actually know how it works, but we know it's true. And so we're going to put fence posts around it and say, these things we know from Scripture, and anything inside this fence post is going to be okay. Anything outside is not. And so in 323 AD, we have the first church council at Nicaea. And this is what we read. I can't quote all of it, just the important parts for today. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. That's God the Father. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father, not created, begotten from the Father before all ages. True God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. and then the Holy Spirit. The Lord, the giver of life, he proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. All three are members, all three are divine, but all three are one. Jesus was begotten by the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They have all this technical language. But what they did is they defined our belief that God is one in essence, that all three are God, and they are all united together, but they are also distinct in what they do. And I'm not going to try to understand how that works. I know the boundaries. And there's part of what we believe that has to remain a mystery. And that's okay. But what does this mean for now? Let me offer a suggestion. I think we can pray to all three members of the Trinity. I mean, I grew up always praying to the Father and then praying to Jesus. But it's only been in recent years that I was like, you know what? If the Holy Spirit is God too, I can pray to the Spirit and ask him for things as well. All three are God. Okay? And so when I'm praying for something that the Spirit will do, I will pray to the Spirit. When I am praying that somebody gets saved, I pray to Jesus. When it is creation or something like I prayed about this morning with the wars and that, I go to the Father. Am I wrong in doing that? You can think about it. But all three are God. And somehow you're praying to all of them at once, but you're praying to Spirit. Spirit, Son, and Father. Since they are all united together, that is God. Okay? He is one in essence, but three persons. Okay? The Spirit is with us now. He lives inside of us. That's what he says he will do. Jesus came down and he lived and he died and he bought our redemption. Paid the sacrifice on the cross. Brought us our salvation. God the Father orchestrates it all. Okay? That is the Trinity. What I will die for is if somebody says, no, only the Father is God, Jesus is not. Nope, I can't do that. Or God and the Father, God and the Son, yeah, they're God. The Spirit, no, that's some force like the Star Wars thing. No, I will not, no, that's not biblical. Okay? We want to reduce God to something we can understand. We want to reduce him to something that makes logical sense. The Trinity does not make logical sense. And that's okay. Some of it needs to be mystery. Because if we could understand everything, what's the point of having God? Mystery is okay. True. So, food for thought. How does the Trinity work? What does it look like? Okay. Can you pray to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What are the rules? Okay. This is a challenge for you to go and read your Bibles and go, okay, is he right or is he wrong? If I'm wrong, I will gladly, you show me from Scripture I'm wrong, I will gladly come back and admit my mistake. Okay. But I think the Trinity is important. It's one of those core values, those core beliefs, I believe in Scripture, that if we remove it, we just open up a whole lot of trouble that we don't want. Okay? Lord, thank you for your word. And this topic today is kind of intellectual or whatever. But Lord, it also has very practical effects to life. Would you help us to understand this? What does it mean that Father, you are God, your Son is God, the Spirit is God, but you're all together in one? Lord, help us to ponder that and to marvel at it and to be okay with not understanding everything. We don't have to. So we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.